In the name of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. You know we're in trouble when I bring books. Well, it's Ash Wednesday, the beginning of Lent, or what I like to call the great battle of our will, or more so the battle with our will. That is truly what it is about, is this understanding of what are we choosing? Are we choosing to follow God, or are we choosing to follow the world? And I suspect, if we're honest, we prefer to choose both. And then we wonder why we did the other. Usually when we choose the world, I have yet to regret choosing to follow God, although there have been moments I've wondered why he's asked me to go the places he's asked me to go. This is not one of them, so we're good. I'm glad he's called me to be here, but we're in this process of understanding Lent, and for so many years, maybe part of my upbringing and the way in which people have sort of shied away from Lent, I'm drawn to it because, you know, I like to kind of go against the flow a little bit. So I enjoy Lent. I know you do too. I mean, why wouldn't you? Seriously. Hey, what could be better? And I think the problem is sometimes people on this side of the cross, our evangelical side, wants to jump out and go, well, you don't have to be like that anymore. We live in a time of grace. Amen? But sometimes I think it's good to remember where we come from. It's so much easier to recognize Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior when we remember that we need a Savior. If we have no sin, then we have no need for a Savior. So Paul is teaching on this concept of reconciliation to God, the ministry of reconciliation specifically. And he's in the midst of the teaching in his second letter to the church in Corinth, a place that if you've read through these letters, you're pretty aware that they struggled quite a bit with the world around them, the sinfulness of themselves, and so on and so forth. So in looking at that, we begin in near the end of chapter 5, verse 20. Our lectionary starts at 20b. Did you know that they'll split verses and call them A and B? So we do that because it just sounds so Lenten. It says, verse 20, I'm going to back it up because I like the whole verse. It just says something important and, of course, tells us why things matter. So verse 20 says, so we are ambassadors for Christ, since God is making his appeal through us. And then, of course, the Lenten part B comes in. We entreat you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Which sounds very good, very pleasant Lenten concept. But if we take in the whole verse, so we are ambassadors for Christ, since God is making his appeal through us, we entreat you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Well, no pressure there. You know, we're supposed to strive to be the righteousness of God. Well, this is why we need Lent. I mean, otherwise it becomes, oh, what's the term? Self-righteousness will creep in. Thankfully, that has never happened in the church. Amen? So this concept comes in handy for us, liturgical people. We set apart this season to say, how do I move through this? And so many times it's been said that it's like a punishment. You know, this is like our punishment. You know, we're supposed to, you know, get our little whips and stuff out and be on our knees and get our ashes and our sackcloth. We'll do the ashes. Your sackcloth is on you. And sit in our sin. And people are like, why would I do that when I have a risen Lord? Well, it's not really about sitting in our sin. It's about deepening our relationship with God. And the way that we deepen our relationships is through communication. And the way that we build relationships is by sharing together in a life that is open and vulnerable and filled with trust. And some of us have some world relationships like that. And we've had to build over time the trust to be vulnerable with another human being. So many of us have maybe one other person, maybe two. I think I might have two people in my life where I can tell them anything about me. Now, thankfully, one of them lives with me. Yes, it's Susan. Another one happens to be another priest, which is helpful for priests to have someone like that. A confessor, we might call them. Somebody I tell my stuff to, and then they remind me, shockingly, you're still okay. But we want that relationship with Jesus. So we have this time of Lent to build that relationship, to take the opportunities to change and let God change us. If we just go through the processes of checking off boxes in our faith, we really don't get very far. So it becomes a time of being willing to open ourselves up, to be fully exposed, so to speak. And that's not an easy thing to do with anybody, including God. Sometimes we even convince ourselves that we've done it, and in many ways have to remember we're on video now. I'll put this here so you don't have to worry about how far I'm running in that direction. But there are ways in which we are called to open ourselves that are not conventional, meaning they're not ways that we generally expose ourselves, our inner depth, so to speak. But there's this wonderful book that I'm holding in my hand. It happens to be a book translated, but initially written by one of my favorite sinners who happens to be a saint. He's known as St. Augustine. For you Floridians, you might want to call him St. Augustine. But his name is St. Augustine. And his writing, you're going to love it. It's called St. Augustine Confessions. Now, he was what we would call today, probably we would term as a playboy. He had some money, and he had some education, and he had some really good times. One of his famous quotes is, "Make me chase, Father, but not yet." So, in this portion of the book, he has heard someone give their witness. And it spoke to his heart. So in case you're wondering if giving witness matters, in this case, giving witness created a saint whom we lean on now, who has spent a lot of time discussing God's grace because, well, he needed it. And in this moment, he's discussing this between himself and God, and another person occasionally is brought into the conversation. He goes, "I suppose that the reason for my postponing from day to day, the moment when I would despise worldly ambition and follow you," meaning God, "was that I had not seen any certainty by which to direct my course." He said, "Well, the world I can see, the world I can touch, and I can be engaged in that fully, but this other part that you speak of, I don't see that as a reality or a possibility." He sees that as uncertain. So rather than enter the uncertainty, he has just stayed away from it. And maybe you've had that experience yourself. You've been looking at this concept of following God and you're going, but the certain thing is to keep following the world because I can see that and I can touch that and perhaps I can control it. But what they're saying is do this. Give yourself over to God. That's a beautiful thing to think of, isn't it? Until somebody says to you, give yourself over to God. And then you're like, well, what does that mean? How do I do that? So St. Augustine was feeling the same way. He didn't know what to do with it. And he just sort of didn't see the certainty in it. But the day had now come when I stood naked to myself and my conscience complained against me. Inner struggle. Welcome to Lent. Where is your tongue? You were saying that because the truth is uncertain. You do not want to abandon the burden of futility. But look, it is certain now, and the burden still presses on you. He has come to hear the truth of reconciliation to God through Jesus Christ, and he knows it's the truth, and internally he's going, why don't you just believe it and live into the truth? And he still continues to fight and share it with us. And he calls it the burden of futility. But look, it is certain now, and the burden still presses on you. So you know the truth. He knew the truth. He had heard the truth. He heard someone witness to the truth. And now he's still sitting struggling, and it still presses in. When the world is still pressing in, the world is still having control over him because he's still not free from his sin. He says, yet wings are won by the freer shoulders of men who have not been exhausted by their searching and have not taken 10 years or more to meditate on these matters. Clearly, he's thought about it for a while. Can you imagine? Yeah, I can, actually. Spending 10 years wondering whether or not you should give yourself over to Christ. And this is how I was gnawing at my inner self. For 10 years, he was doing it. I was violently overcome by a fearful sense of shame during the time that Ponticianus was telling his story, the witness he heard. When he had ended his talk and settled the matter for which he came, he went home, and I was left to myself. What accusations against myself did I not bring? With what verbal rods did I not scourge my soul so that it would follow me in my attempt to go after you? But my soul hung back. It refused and had no excuse to offer. The arguments were exhausted, and all had been refuted. The only thing left to it was a mute trembling, and as if it were facing death, it was terrified of being restrained from the treadmill of habit by which it suffered sickness unto death. He came to a realization that the life he was leading would never lead him to the fullness of life that God had promised. And he's sitting in it, knowing full well that it's there for him, yet still looking at the world and saying, but I can still stay here because this I know and this I can control. And if I go there with God, what will happen? He speaks of struggling with it for 10 years, mainly because up until that 10-year mark, he just didn't care. Some of us have had similar journeys, and some of us are still in our 10-year struggle. The question becomes, what is it do you want? Do you want to live in the peace that comes with knowing God's grace? Do you want to have that relationship so deep with Jesus Christ that he knows absolutely every gory detail of your life and loves you anyway? Do you want to grow nearer? Or do you want to just say, it's nice. I like church. You know, when there's nothing else to do. Or do you want a life in Christ? We've chased the world, all of us. We still struggle and are lured towards the world, all of us. But when you have tasted the truth in Jesus Christ, there's nothing else like it. So we have Lent, because that inner struggle continues always. And sometimes we grow weary and we want to back out of it and just get out from under this pressure that comes, this inner struggle. And so we just don't engage it. But you know what? Well, you know. It never goes away, does it? It just gnaws at you, as St. Augustine would say. He says, then in the middle of that struggle in my inner house, which I had vehemently stirred up with my soul in the intimate chamber of my heart, distressed not only in mind but in appearance, I turned on Alypius and cried out, what is wrong with us? What is this that you have heard? Uneducated people are rising up and capturing heaven. And we, with our high culture without any heart, see where we roll in the mud of flesh and blood. Is it because they are ahead of us that we are ashamed to follow? Do we feel no shame at making not even an attempt to follow? That is the gist of what I said. And in the heat of my passion, took my attention away from him as he contemplated my condition in astonished silence. For I sounded very strange. My uttered words said less about the state of my mind than my forehead, cheeks, eyes, color, and tone of voice. He reached the moment where he broke, and he lashed out in his friend's presence, and his friend just kind of went, But he reached that place where he says, what it essentially came down to is, what am I afraid of here? I've heard all the arguments. He's an educated man, hanging out with philosophers and such, and he's thinking, how am I still sitting here and not experiencing this freedom from sin and guilt and with living within the grace of God that I see these other people who don't really, aren't very educated, how are they getting it and I'm not? In fact, he was even afraid to even attempt it in fear and shame that he would have to expose himself as not knowing to the world. And I think many of us will struggle in that same way. And I would say God has offered you his grace. We spend this season of Lent exploring what it means to receive the fullness of God's grace. Test it. Sit with God. Be vulnerable with him. Let him enter into the deepest, darkest corners of your soul. Those things that you just sort of acknowledge in your head and go, well, God knows. I want you to do something different this season of Lent. I want you, those dark secrets that you go, well, God knows, he saw what I did. No, I want you to tell him. And if you need to tell somebody else just to make sure that you're getting it out of you, call me. We call that confession. It's part of my job. Because I will tell you, brothers and sisters, you will be freed. I lied to myself for years about my deepest, darkest sins, and I said, well, God knows, and he forgives me. Well, that's about this deep. That's about going this deep with God. If you want to really get in with God, get on your knees and weep for your own sin before him and tell him what it is, because he wants you to say it so that you can let it go and be done with it and be free. Lent is the opportunity to do that. And I hope after a series of going through Lent, if you've been going through it for decades, as some of us have, hopefully those dark secrets don't look as that dark anymore. But there's still some in there. There's always more purifying to be done with God's precious children. At least with this one. And he says, as we work together with him, we urge you also not to accept the grace of God in vain. For he says, at an acceptable time I have listened to you, and on a day of salvation I have helped you. See, that day is now, he goes on to say. See, we can say, well, yeah, I have God's grace. He knows what I've done. He forgives me. But if nothing has changed for you, if you only carry that information in your head and it has not touched your heart to the very depth of your very soul and your being, that's not really taking in the fullness of God's grace. So don't accept the grace of God in vain, Paul says. He continues on, talks about all the struggles and the obstacles that he's had, and he encourages people forward in the midst of it, and it all sounds very nice, and it makes Paul sound and his companions sound very holy. We've faced all this stuff, and yet we continue to go forward. And when we decide to do this, our greatest fear might be realized, by the way. If you want to see your presumed lifelong friends flee, go to seminary at 41 years old. They're all going, whoa, okay. And even after that, by the way, some of those old friends still call me. You know when they call me? When they're in trouble. That's okay, because that's the call. See, the world will see that you're different. Some of the people you know may not be able to handle your difference. That's what Paul's getting at when he talks about what they've suffered. But listen to how he puts it. He says, we are treated as imposters, and yet we are true, as unknown, and yet are well known, as dying, and see, we are alive, as punished, and yet not killed, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, and yet possessing everything. Because that everything, brothers and sisters, that makes it all well is a deep, meaningful, transforming relationship with Jesus Christ. That is what he offers. And the deeper we go, the more he offers. We cannot reach the depth of this relationship in this life, but I would urge you to try. Every day. But for this season of Lent, that's what we're being called to. A time of diving in way over our heads into the grace of God. Why? Because it's everything. It's everything. And it's yours. Amen.